turn in your Bibles, please, to
Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I want to talk to you this morning about Christmas, having a Merry Christmas. Whenever I was a kid, our Christmas was my folks would buy a bunch of presents and sit around on Christmas night, Christmas Eve night, and tear open a bunch of presents, and that's all there was to it. No Bible, no prayer, no mention of what Christmas is supposed to be about, but that's the way we had Christmas, you know, just a bunch of stuff, just a bunch of stuff. That's basically all there was to it. Anyway, I don't want to take away your Christmas from you, but I just want to bring some things to you this morning that go on during what is called Christmas time, and ask the question, is it real? Is it something that a Christian ought to do? And we ought to be aware of a lot of the false stuff that is promoted in the world. Let's pray. Father, we come to thy throne of grace. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and kindness toward us, Father. Lord, we don't ask you anything because we deserve anything. Lord, I don't deserve anything this morning, but I pray because you are merciful and kind and gracious, Heavenly Father, that by your grace, God, that you would help us. Lord Jesus Christ, please come and help us. Come and meet with us. We love you. We thank you for bearing our sins in your own body on the tree. Thank you for taking the lashes on your back. Thank you for wearing a crown of thorns for me. Thank you for taking the nails in your hands and the nails in your feet. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking the shame and the suffering and the spitting. Thank you for coming and becoming flesh so that we could know God. I ask your blessing upon your people today, and I thank you for each one. Thank you, God, and I pray that they'll be helped and edified today because they came to church, not necessarily because of me, but because of the people, the singing, and help us to exalt him, Jesus Christ, and the word of God. Pray that you'll bless your people now and help me this morning. I pray and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles to chapter 1 of Matthew and verse number 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1. Now, I want to read this to you because I don't know how often people read genealogies. My wife and I, we're finishing up reading the New Testament for the third time this year. We do that every year. And the Old Testament, we're finishing it up for the second time this year. We've been doing that for many years. So we read over the genealogies at least three times just in reading. So in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now when it says the book of the generation, that is that this is what generated Jesus Christ, or this is what produced him. This is his ancestors here, you see. And so all of these people here, he's called the son of David. He has to be a descendant of King David in order to be a king, to be the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. He has to be a descendant of King David, you see, of the tribe of Judah. And of course, Jesus was. He's also the son of Abraham. If you go on back past David, you'll find Abraham. He is of the seed of Abraham, the son of David, through Mary. You have to get that. You have to understand that it is through Mary. It is not through Solomon. Now, it goes on to read. We'll just read down through here. It says, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas, that's one of the tribes of Israel. His name was Judah. And Judah begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. So it goes Abraham, he's got there, and then David. But then he starts back with Abraham and begins to give all the descendants. It would be Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob and then Judah or Judas there. And then Judah begat Phares. And then it goes from Phares to Eshram, and Eshram begat Aram. That's the line of the genealogy right there. In verse number 4, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Sometimes the spelling, by the way, is different in the New Testament. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Boaz is from the book of Ruth. You should remember that. Read the book of Ruth, and you'll read something about Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Now we're getting down close to King David now. Jesse was David's father, and Obed was his father. So verse number 6 says, and Jesse begat David the king. So see, there you have the first time the word king is mentioned. It's David. David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abijah. All right, now then, we'll stop for just a second. We've been studying through 1 and 2 Kings, and you will read about these kings in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. We read about them. We read about David. We read about his son Rehoboam. We read about his son and on down. And we're in 2 Kings now. And so now then, we're going to go through the line of the kings there. Verse number 7, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, Rehoboam begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat. That's Jehoshaphat, spelled a little different. And Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzziah, and Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz. It's actually Ahaz in the Old Testament. And Ahaz begat Ezekias. Ezekias is Hezekiah. In verse number 10, Ezekias begat Manasseh, Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. I've told you this before, but let me tell you again. You might put a slash after the word of Babylon there because that's when the kingdom ended. The kingdom of Israel, the southern tribes, that's where they ended right there. They were carried away captive into Babylon, and there were no more kings to sit upon the throne of Israel after that. The reason being, there was a king by the name of, I believe it was Jeconias here, and he was such an evil king, and you'll find this in Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 30, he was such an evil king that God cursed his seed. God cursed his seed and says, no more kings will sit on the throne from this line right here. So if Jesus Christ, now, when they went into captivity, the people began, the kings continued to be born, but they were not kings because they didn't sit on the throne. So if Jesus would have been the physical, biological son of Joseph, he would not, according to the Bible, have been eligible to be the king over Israel. I hope that's, I don't know how, that may be as clear as mud to you. But anyway, you read Jeremiah 22, 30, maybe you'll get a little bit about that. But that's the end of the kingdom right there at the end of verse number 11. There has not been a king to sit upon the throne in Israel since that verse right there. There is no king sitting up on the throne of Israel. We are now waiting. We are now waiting for the ultimate king to come, who is Jesus Christ. And he will come, and he will ride down through the sky. They're trying to portray Santa Claus now as riding down through the sky, you know, a counterfeit. But he will ride down through the sky on a white horse. He will come to Jerusalem. He will set up a kingdom in the land of Israel and sit upon the throne and rule over the earth for 1,000 years. And we're waiting for that to come to pass. He will be the next king over Israel. If he had been the biological son of Joseph, he would not have been eligible to do that. But the seed that produced Jesus Christ came from above, not from Joseph. The seed, you get that. Verse number 12. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, you find that in the book of Ezra, a guy named by Zerubbabel or Zerubbabel, begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliah. Let's stop for a minute. All these men would have been kings if there had been a throne in Israel. But they lost it through sin, and they were carried away captive. I know this is exciting. to you folks. But I lack it. I try to stay calm, but I have a hard time staying calm sometimes. You know, I watch other preachers, you know, and they just get up and they are able to talk and get the message across. I try that too. Then I look out there at you folks, and I say, they need me to raise my voice a little bit. Amen. You know, verse number 15. And Eliab begat Eliezer, and Eliezer begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob. Now we're getting down close to Joseph. The father of Jesus, but he's the adopted father of Jesus. Being the adopted father of Jesus, that makes Jesus eligible because he is of the tribe of Judah and the seed of Abraham. He's now eligible to be the king legally because Joseph is his adopted father, you see. He is now eligible to be the king over Israel, and he came to be their king. But they rejected him. And they said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And they crucified him and hung him on a cross. So he postponed the kingdom that could have come at this time. He postponed it to way out in the future. And we're waiting for it. Whenever he comes again, he'll come first and he'll take us up in the rapture. But then 7 years later, he'll come back down and we'll come with him. And he will then set up a kingdom and rule over the earth for 1,000 years of peace. The peace that they sing about at Christmas time. It didn't come. Peace on earth. Well, that would be great. But there is no peace on earth because they didn't accept the king that would bring peace. You see. So nowadays, peace, somebody asked a preacher, said, what's Christmas all about? Well, it's about peace, peace, peace. The Pope's been praying for peace for 1,000 years, and he never has got any peace. The Prince of Peace has to come, and he will take over the earth by force, and then there will be peace on earth, you see. Now, for now, your peace has to come in your heart. It's not out in the world. If anybody thinks that the United Nations can bring peace on earth, you know, they've got rocks in their brain. They got rocks for brains. The United Nations cannot bring about peace. You know why? Because it's full of a bunch of devils. That's why. I mean, if we had really a good president that could actually get something done, then he ought to get us out of the United Nations and quit paying them billions of dollars every year for nothing. You see? Amen. Verse number 15. And Eliab begat Eliezer, and Eliezer begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph. This right here is the genealogy of Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus Christ, the legal father. Now, if you go over, we won't go there today, but you go over to Luke, and you get the genealogy of Mary. It is the fleshly genealogy of Jesus Christ, and it goes all the way back to Adam. Do you know Jesus Christ is the only man alive? He's alive up in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He's the only man alive that can trace every ancestor that brought him into this world. Now, you couldn't do that. You don't know what your ancestors are. You might go back a little ways, you see. But he can go all the way back to Adam. Jesus can. Read it. Read it sometime. Luke chapter number 3. The genealogy, that's the best way I can say it, fleshly genealogy, goes through Mary. Mary, that's where he got his flesh. He got his deity from God. See, down here like this. Verse number 16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Let's stop for again. If there would have been a king, if there would have been a kingdom, and there would have been a king on the throne in Jerusalem, tell me, who would have been the king? What would his name be? Looks to me like, from what we're reading here, his name would have been King Joseph. See, Joseph, the husband of Mary, He would have been the king if the kingdom would have, you know, if Israel would have kept the kingdom. Amen. Verse number 16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who's called Christ. You'll notice it never says that Joseph begat Jesus. Never says that. Verse number 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. Now, let's read this verse right here, verse number 17. I want you all to notice how precise the Bible is. How precise the Bible is, God's Word. You want to know the Bible is true? Brother, it's a mathematical book and it is precise. 14 generations. 14 generations, it says, from David under the carrying away into Babylon, and 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon under Christ are 14 generations. So he goes from Abraham to Jesus Christ, and he tells you there are 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus Christ. Let's read again. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. So you go to Abraham to David. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon, which is found in verse number 11, there are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. That's 42 generations total. I figured that up. That's 2,126 years divided by 42 generations. That means a generation at least here is 50 years. 50 years. 2,126 years from Abraham to Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible is precise. It's a precise history book. Verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. He's going to tell us this is how it was. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, espoused, they're engaged to be married. Before they came together, they weren't actually married. They're engaged. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. It was not from Joseph. He didn't know anything about it yet. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to put away to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He's going to break off the engagement. They were not married. I told the folks in Sunday school this morning, you take up these new Bibles. The new Bibles, they're no good. You say, which one of them? I say, all of them. They're none of them any good. I picked up a RSV in the Methodist Church the other day, and it has that Joseph was going to give her a divorce. They weren't married yet. They couldn't get a divorce, you see. But that's the way these new Bibles are. They're poison. Verse number 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Verse number 20, but while he thought on these things, that's Joseph, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. You see, both Joseph and Mary were descendants of King David, both of them. They're descendants of the tribe of Judah. You had to be of the tribe of Judah to be a king, to be eligible to be the king in Israel. Both of them. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You see, for them, that would be embarrassing. It's not embarrassing today. It ought to be embarrassing. It's still wrong. It's still wrong. I don't care what society says. The Bible is still true. The Bible is still true. It happens. But it ought not to be a good thing. It is not a good thing. Get married. Marry a Christian. Do the right thing, you see. Do the right thing. Verse number 21, the angel. It says, the Lord appeared unto him in a dream in verse number 20, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus Christ is one of the several men in the Bible who were named before they were ever born. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. So we have Jehovah in the Old Testament. Here we have Jehovah saves. He's going to be the Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, verse 21, for he shall save his people from their sins. That means it is a spiritual salvation from their sins. Now they're looking for someone to come and save them from the Roman government. They're looking for that. Well, that's going to come. That'll come one of these days. He would have if he could have done that for them if they would have accepted him, but they did not. So he saves us. He shall save his people from their sins. His people, that would be the Jews. But they rejected him, so now then he's come to the Gentiles. Verse number 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now then, you read that verse right there. If you know something about your Bible, most of you do, you know that that verse comes from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. So if you don't know what it means in the Old Testament, then he explains it to you, what he's talking about in the New Testament. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. See, some of the new Bibles would change that to a young woman in the Old Testament. Behold, a young woman shall be with child. Well, that could be anything. That could be anybody. But here he explains what it is, a virgin. A virgin shall be with child. It's not a bad word to be a virgin, you see. That ought to be every young man, every young woman's desire and goal to be a virgin whenever they get married, you see. It should be the goal and the desire. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, you see. I'll get ahead of myself if I say that. Shall bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Verse 24, then Joseph being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Let me stop again on the word firstborn. Most of the new Bibles have taken out the word firstborn, and they just put son in an effort to protect the Catholic idea that Mary was a perpetual virgin and she didn't have any more sons. They're named. The sons are named in Mark chapter number 6, verse 1 to 6. She had other sons and daughters, you see. But you take out words. Whenever you take words out or you add words, then you change the meaning. Her firstborn son, he was the first of her sons in the flesh. Verse number 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. So there you go. You have the story read for you right there. Now I want you to notice a few things here. We just read the text, and notice this. Number one, notice how different as we read, if you look at your Bible. I don't know if you folks mark up your Bible, but you ought to mark up your Bible. Make your Bible familiar to you. You know, when you read the Bible, I don't have anybody else's Bible right now, but I could open my Bible up here to, if I could find a page that doesn't have any marks in it. If you open up your Bible and you just see this long list of bunch of words there, see, you know, whoop. Take your Bible and mark it up. Color it. Mark up things that stand out to you, you know, and make that thing a part of you. You know, make it something that you're familiar with, not just a strange book. You open it up, it's just a bunch of black and white words there, see. As you look at the Bible and we read about what we just read here, the Christmas story, just think how different that is from the Bible's viewpoint to what you see out here in the world. Isn't there a huge difference there? Just different as day and night. See, out here in the world, you know, you might see a manger scene somewhere, and that's good. You might hear some Christmas carols sometimes mixed up with a bunch of other stuff, maybe some jingle bell stuff or something like that. But see, that's what happens. That's what has happened. There's a lot of false stuff mixed up with a little bit of true stuff, you see. And that's what's going on. The true stuff is very small. It's very small. We need to know what the true stuff is. Whenever I was a kid, I never went to Sunday school. I never had a Sunday school teacher in my life. I wasn't saved until I was 24 years old. And I wish I'd have had a Sunday school teacher. I wish I'd have went to Sunday school. I remember when I'd go to school in the second grade, first or second grade, and the teacher would say, "How many of y'all went to Sunday school?" I wanted to raise my hand, you know. I wanted to raise my hand because I wanted to be, you know, with everybody else. And some other kids raised their hand. I never had a Sunday school teacher. I wish I'd have had a Sunday school teacher. But all kinds of other ungodly stuff poured in my head for 24 years. I was telling Brother Butler back here yesterday about how when I was in Vietnam and I got down to be a short timer, I got me a short timer stick, and I just got a little bit nervous about, you know, because afraid you wouldn't get to go home or something would happen. And I went out behind the tent where we lived. We lived in tents, and I got down on my knees because I believed in God, but I wasn't saved. I got down on my knees and I said, "God, if you'll help me to get home, you'll help me get back home alive, then I'll serve you." You know what I did? I was lying. I didn't do that, you see. But you know, in 2 years after I got saved, somebody came by my door, and that's where I got saved, you see. Amen. I wanted somebody, but I didn't. All I knew how to do was just lie to God a little bit, you see. And I didn't have a Sunday school teacher. I didn't know anything about the Christmas story. I didn't have a Sunday school teacher. I wish I had. I think kids ought to have a Sunday school teacher. They ought to have somebody to look up to, from primary, junior, to teenager, and on up. I didn't have a Sunday school teacher. When I got saved, we moved from Lubbock back to Portales, and I didn't have a Sunday school teacher there. I didn't go to Sunday school in Lubbock. I should have, but came back down here, and the preacher gave us a job being a Sunday school teacher, and I never had been a Sunday school teacher. I never been in a Sunday school class. Had my first class out in the front yard over here at this church building over here, see? And I didn't know how to teach, and he didn't tell us how. So he said, "Take John chapter number 10. That's going to be the lesson." So I just studied on John chapter number 10, and I set them kids down there, and I told them, "Now, this is what's in John chapter number 10 here, see? About the good shepherd, I believe is what it was." But you know what, everybody, it hurts if you don't have a Sunday school teacher, you see. You need to have a Sunday school teacher and somebody to, whenever we had, at my house, we never opened the Bible. We never opened the Bible. Nobody ever prayed at the table. Went to church over here, right behind Pat's twin cronies. Years ago, it was Primitive Baptist Church. Over there, they don't trust in Jesus Christ. They trust in the election. They think they're elected, you see, and that's what they're trusting in. We go to church there about once a month, and they bring dinner down whenever we had church because they had like a circuit-riding preacher come around. He'd come to one church here in this town one Sunday, and next Sunday he'd go somewhere else, and everybody gave him a little offering, you know, and all that, and he worked a job. And believe it or not, I find this hard to believe. Somebody said that this morning. I believe Evelyn here. We would have dinner at the church, and the preacher after dinner would light up and smoke cigarettes in the church building. Can you imagine that? Yeah, he'd light up in the church building because, brother, if you're one of the elect, you can do whatever you want to. See? That's what they'd do. This Brother Martin, he was going to marry my wife and I, but he never got around to it. They went over to see him, and he's going to come and marry us. And he thought it was going to get married on Sunday, and it was supposed to be, we're going to get married on Saturday, so he didn't show up. So we're down at the church all ready to get married, and the preacher didn't show up. He had to come from Muleshoe. That's where he lived. So my dad knew this other preacher in town, a Southern Baptist preacher named Brother Kennedy. He went over and asked him, "Would you come marry these folks over here? They're waiting at the church." So he put his clothes on and got out a piece of paper that had the marriage stuff on it and came and married us. And lo and behold, I believe it took. You see, No, we never read the Bible. I didn't hear about Jesus, the virgin birth or anything. Didn't hear any of that kind of stuff. I wish I had him. I wish he'd have been in my head. I wish he'd have been in my heart. I wish he'd have been in my ears. All that kind of stuff instead of a lot of other things that went in my head and my ears and down into my heart, you see. I wish that's what I'd had. Amen. Till I was 24 years old. You see. The word Christmas, as best I can figure out, Christ Mass. Christ, you know what Christ is? Mass. They took the one S off of it. Mass. Christ, so say Christmas. Christ Mass. The word mass means a lump of something, a mass of something. In this case, a mass of flesh. I hope that's what it means. A mass of flesh. Christ's body. Christ's flesh. Christ, God becoming flesh. I hope that's the best I can find out, you see. Flesh. There are some things that we ought to be aware of. I'm sure you are. That we ought to be aware of that are not to be found anywhere in the Bible, but they are big things out here in the world. Number one is the celebration of the season. Nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Jesus Christ, nothing to do with the Bible, just celebrating the season. You know, tis the season to be jolly, fa la 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 la, and all that kind of stuff, you know. Snow and sleigh bells ring and all this kind of stuff. You know, it's just the season. Well, it's the end of the year and it's the season. We don't have any snow here. It'd be nice if, I don't know if it'd be nice or not, you see. And nothing about that, snowflakes, sleigh bells and all that. You see, people celebrate the season. Why, who could be against that? Well, if you're against that, you're just mean. You're just a mean old negative preacher, you see. Celebration of the season. Number two is everybody's favorite, Santa Claus. Santa Claus is coming to town. Well, who else is supposed to be coming to town? I think they invented something. They invented somebody to take the place of Jesus Christ. What's Santa wearing? Why, he's all dressed in red, isn't he? Brother, the Bible says about Jesus Christ when he comes, he's clothed in a vesture, dipped in blood. He's riding on a white horse. What's Santa doing? He's riding through the sky. He's got these reindeer and all this. See, it's a big counterfeit. It's a big counterfeit. Probably doesn't mean anything. It's probably just a coincidence. You take the word Santa, move the N to the end of the word, and you got Satan. That probably doesn't mean anything, I'm sure, you know. But he knows everything. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you've been good or bad. You better watch out. Don't be naughty. All that kind of stuff, you know, because he gives gifts to everybody, you see. Let's see, it's all a big camera. One thing I would point out about that, do whatever you want to about it. Do whatever you want to with it. But here you have to watch out. This is how sin is packaged. Sin is packaged in a pretty wrapper. But you don't know what's behind it. Sin is packaged in bright colors, nice, pretty music, positive words. That's the way sin is packaged. It's not packaged in something that looks evil, at least at first. But that's how sin is packaged in this world. You look at it, why, who could be against this kind of stuff? It's all nice and pretty and everything, you see. Why, where does Santa Claus live anyway? Doesn't he live in the North Pole? Who's he got working for him? Why, he's got a bunch of elves. Bunch of elves and they're a bunch of devils, you see. Lives in the North Pole. Where's heaven at? It's on the sides of the north. It's on the sides of the north. You see, it's a big counterfeit. It's a big lie, see. And it just shows you that deception for people to be deceived. I'll bet you there's thousands of people right out here in this town. They think Santa Claus and all this kind of stuff has something to do with the Bible. Surely it's in the Bible somewhere. No, not really. Not really. In the Bible, they brought gifts to Jesus, not to one another. They brought gifts to Jesus, and what do? Why, we bring gifts to one another. Some people are now today even buying themselves, self-gifting, you know. Buy presents for themselves, you see. And they worship Jesus Christ as the King, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 2, it says in verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Christmas is designed to get people to spend a lot of money. The maximum amount of money is what you can't blame the people for wanting you to come to their stores, and there's a lot of other stuff. But I'm out of time, so let me just say this, folks. Whenever you have Christmas, number one, remember Christmas is fulfilled prophecy. I could preach you a whole nother sermon on the prophecy that was fulfilled whenever Jesus Christ came to the earth the first time. 48 prophecies were fulfilled about his second coming. There are hundreds of other prophecies yet to be fulfilled about his second coming. That's right there is a proof of the accuracy of the Bible. Genesis 22 and verse number 18 said he'll be the seed of Abraham that we read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1. Micah 5:2 said he would be born in Jerusalem or Bethlehem of Judea. And Numbers 24 and verse number 17 says there would be a star to appear, and many, many more. So remember that it is fulfilled prophecy. Number two, it is the incarnation, where God became flesh. God came into this world and became like his creation. That's Christmas. That's the virgin birth right there. God becoming flesh and becoming like his creation, you see. 1 Timothy 3:16 says God was manifest in flesh. Number three, remember the miracle of the virgin birth. For a virgin to have a child not knowing a man. And number four, remember the purpose of his coming. The purpose of his coming was to save us from our sins, to die on the cross. And I would say one last thing. Remember this. Remember the humility of the whole thing. Humility. To be born in a stable, for God to condescend and to be born in a stable and to appear to shepherds. He's not born on Wall Street. He's not born in New York City or any of those things. But our Creator humbled himself. It says in Philippians 2:8 that he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'll read you one last verse, and I'll close in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, you see. Remember the humility of it all, that our God, our Creator, became flesh and died a substitutionary death in our place. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer.